My soul faints with longing for your salvation. I have put my hope in your word. Psalm 119, verse 81. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the salvation that's ours in Jesus. And as we look at him again and his actions and mighty deeds in this passage, work in our souls that we would put our hope in your word and that we would long for that full salvation that is only in him. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's manifesto week for, well, at least one of the political parties. And this weekend, one of the major parties has met and signed the dotted line to finalise their manifesto for the general election. Now, what's in a manifesto? It's a list of things that the party says they're going to do when they're in government. And there's a convention so that the House of Lords won't block anything, apparently, that's in the manifesto that is sort of voted in with that party when they come to power. And the promises they make, they lead to expectations for us, don't they? So whatever party gets elected, whether we like it or not, we can go to their manifesto and say, oh, that's what they're going to do, or they say they're going to do it anyway. It's that promise, and we can kind of expect that. Now, what about the Lord Jesus? What is in his manifesto, so to speak, if he had one? Well, if you're a Christian, then you want to know what promises has Jesus made that I'm trusting in? And what can I expect of him? If you're someone who's thinking about following Jesus and you're looking at it from the outside kind of thing, it's the same questions really. What can I expect if I were to become a Christian? What am I trusting in? What has he promised? And also, can he do it? You'll be seeing soon adverts for winter wonderlands all over the place, won't you? I'm sure there'll be one in Wimbledon, Sutton, up in London. And will the winter wonderland that you go to be like the advert? They're notoriously bad at being like the advert. So here's one from a couple of years ago from The Guardian. Is Milton Keynes' winter wonderland the worst ever Christmas attraction, with its sorry Santa, plastic ice rink and antler-free reindeer? The Milton Keynes attraction was closed after only one day. It offers so much, but when you get there, nothing is like it was promised. What is Jesus actually offering? What is he offering? Because if we are expecting this thing that he offers, but he gives us that, well, we might think, why haven't I got this? Jesus is rubbish. Or if we're told, well, you're going to get this, then that stops us expecting that. Yeah? And can he do it? If he says, I'm going to do this, and we think, well, that sounds really good, I like that, we put our trust in him, can he actually achieve what he's promising? What's in his manifesto? Today's passage, we see two incredible demonstrations of Jesus' divine authority. And they take us deeper into Jesus and faith, healing and saving. And they help us to see what's in his manifesto. But before we dive in, let's just look at those four things. Jesus, faith, healing and saving. This passage shows us that the Lord Jesus is amazing. He's shown to us here healing the woman, bringing the girl to life, not so that we'll turn to him in the hope of healing, but so that we have faith in him for sure salvation and the forgiveness and eternal life that that brings. So Jesus, in this passage and everywhere, is absolutely amazing. Maybe you follow a particular person as a great leader or something. Well, Jesus knocks the socks off them in every way. Faith is taking what we see and what we know, the evidence and promises, and trusting on the basis of what we can see and what we can know, trusting in the things that we can't yet see and can't yet know. So faith is based on evidence, and we're going to see that here. Healing happens in this passage, but it's not in the manifesto. Well, that may be a shock or surprise. Healing is not promised by Jesus. So it's possible, it's unusual. It does happen sometimes, but it's not promised to believers. So if we're to expect it, then we're going the wrong way and thinking the wrong things. It's not in the manifesto. On the other hand, saving, that is the manifesto. That's page one of the manifesto and through the whole thing, all the way to the end, on every page. This is the big promise. And this is what Jesus guarantees and that we can expect and we can base and build our lives on. Saving, forgiveness of sins, new life with him today and forever. Jesus, faith, healing and saving. These are the themes of this passage. And as we see them, we're going to see five things coming out to do with them as we go through. So let's dive in and look at what happens. Verse 40. Now, when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. He returns where from? Well, from the region of the Gerasenes, we were thinking about last week, where the demon-possessed man was healed. And as they're here, he's popular. There's a crowd with him. And we hear tragic news. A man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. Jairus is a synagogue leader. He's one of the religious authorities. And if you know what's happened to Jesus, the religious authorities aren't usually that keen on Jesus. In fact, contrast him, a named religious leader, with another one from the previous chapter, chapter 7, where Simon the Pharisee had Jesus to dinner. Simon the Pharisee is aloof, detached, critical of Jesus. Jairus, on the other hand, he's desperate, he's pleading, he falls at Jesus' feet. And immediately, straight away, we see Jesus' compassionate handling of lost people. It's a wonderful thing. Here is no politician with aides on their mobiles rushing around, pushing in from one thing to another. No, the crowds are pushing in. We see that here. Jesus was on his way, verse 42, the crowds almost crushed him. The crowds are pushing in. The synagogue is not sympathetic. But Jesus loves this man and goes with him. Later on in Luke's Gospel, in chapter 19, Jesus is going to say, the Son of Man, that's him, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. And this seeking and saving the lost isn't just a box-ticking event as he travels through, oh, I've got that one, tick, tick. No, he engages lovingly with each one, just as we can expect him to engage lovingly with us today. Well, in the crush, something amazing happens. Verse 43. A woman who was there, who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him, Jesus, and touched the edge of his cloak. And immediately her bleeding stopped. This is a problem with her period. She doesn't have periods. She has one period forever. Now, this is very hard. It must have been physiologically hard to handle. Practically hard to handle, if you think of it. But also spiritually hard to handle. In this culture, to bleed was to be considered unclean. You were unclean spiritually because of blood. And that would have meant that you couldn't go and join in with the worship in the temple in Jerusalem or with the activities at the synagogue. You'd have limited social interaction because your uncleanness was considered to be something that would be transferred to someone else if they touched you, even. So this woman led a dreadful life. The footnote of some manuscripts say she had spent all she had on doctors. So not only does she have this social exclusion, but she's in poverty because of it as well. The quacks cannot help her. And she's just been going for as long as Jairus' daughter has been alive. Do you notice that? So she's subject to bleeding for 12 years. And Jairus' daughter, verse 42, is a girl of about 12. She comes up behind Jesus in this crushing crowd, touches his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. What that must have felt like for her. How did that happen? It happened because Jesus' power is received by faith. Jesus' power is received by faith. He's going to say to her in just a moment, daughter, this is verse 48, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. This is exactly the same thing he said to the woman at Simon's house in chapter 7. There, she was someone who'd lived a sinful life and she trusted in Jesus for forgiveness. She went to the dinner party and he assured her that she was forgiven. 7:48, your sins are forgiven. Then Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. In the Greek language it's written in, there's identical words to what he says to this woman. He heals her. Daughter, your faith has healed you, saved you. Go in peace. Both of them, both women, have seen Jesus in action, heard about him, heard what he has to say. Both, on that basis, have reasoned, he can help me for this need I have. For the one, forgiveness. For the other, her bleeding. Both believe, and both receive from him. What is faith? Faith isn't a blind thing where you go, oh, maybe this will happen, I'll just try it and sort of launch yourself. Faith is reasoned trust. So faith is trust, trusting in something, on the basis of something you've seen or heard, on the basis of evidence, on the basis of what you can see and you can know, and a promise. You trust in something that you can't see and can't yet know. A silly example, it's a bit like walking over a footbridge. Claire and I go on holidays on the Thames sometimes, and there's lots of weirs and locks, and you can walk over the weirs on these little footbridges, and they're beautiful because the water's rushing underneath and it's all quite foamy and violent, but you're safe on the footbridge. And you look at the footbridge, you think, it's narrow, it's little, but I've just watched a dozen people walk over there. On the basis of what I see and what I know, I can cross that footbridge. And yes, here I am today, done it, it works. That's a simple example of what faith is. I've never been over that footbridge before. What shall I do? I trust what I can see and go over it. Da-da, it works. Faith, a reasoned trust. And here, this woman has seen Jesus. She trusts that on the basis of what she's seen and heard, and it's happened to other people, he can heal her. And that's how she receives his power. Now, Jesus knows something has happened. And he's going to do something now that is going to cause a lot of anxiety for Jairus. Verse 45. Who touched me? Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you. In other words, everyone's touched you. But Jesus said, someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me. And it seems here that he actually wants this woman to come out into public. He could have just left it. He knew who touched him. He could sense. He's divine, isn't it? If in John's Gospel he saw Nicodemus or someone, Nathan, under a tree. He's got divine sense about these things. But he wants her to come out into the open. Verse 47. Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she'd touched him and how she'd been instantly healed. Then he said to her, Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. What he says to her is the same as he said to that other woman. Your faith has, well, the original word in the Greek language is the word saved. It's the word saved. Your faith has saved you. If you look in verse 47 right at the end, she tells how she's been instantly healed. It's a different word in Greek. And that word, instantly healed, the word there is just about healing. It doesn't have any other meanings. It's about healing. A medical problem is there. It's gone away. It's healed. This other word in verse 48 is a saving word. You've been rescued. It's a bit like our word help. You can say you've helped someone, and maybe you've helped them across the road, or you've built an IKEA thing for them they couldn't manage. You've helped them. Or a doctor gives someone antibiotics and they're healed. He's helped them. She's helped them. It includes the idea of being healed, but it's a bigger word than that. And so with saved. And the old KJV Bible translates this, your faith has made you whole. It's about something that includes being healed, but is bigger than that. Your faith has saved you. We'll come back to that in a moment. And we see something here about her faith. Your faith has saved you. And this faith is, first of all, secret and bold, but then public. So this could have all happened without her being made public at all. Jesus could have noticed, power's gone out for me. It's her. Okay. We need to get to Jairus' house. But he didn't. He stopped. Up to that moment, she'd had faith. It was a secret faith. It was known only to her and God. It was a bold faith. She went up into public to a crowd where she shouldn't have been culturally because of the bleeding. She reached out to Jesus, which could have got her crushed and maybe people would be angry with her. It was a bold faith. Secret and bold, but Jesus wants it to be public as well. And it is wonderful what happens because of this. So the woman, sensing she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet, just like Jairus did in the beginning of the passage. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. What a wonderful moment that must have been. What a glorious testimony. Why she had touched him. She poured out her heart to everybody, told them, this is the man who I've seen doing this, I've seen doing that, I've suffered for all these years and I knew he could help me. And what happened? She tells why she touched him and how she'd been instantly healed. Praise the Lord, it's gone. I'm no longer bleeding, she said. And then Jesus turns to her. This is the sovereign Lord of all creation, who's been demonstrating, not just here, but throughout Luke's gospel so far, his power to save. Daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. It's wonderful, isn't it? Faith in Jesus is something that has a private part to it. It's in our hearts, in our minds, between us and God. We exercise it in private, in what we do at home. We pray and we read God's word privately. But it's got a public side to it too. It's trusting something we can't see because of what we can know and see. But it's shared with other people. We let other people know what we trust. And why not? We're trusting the one who is a saviour and Lord, the best, most wonderful person or creation. Why not share that with other people? If they don't know about it, then they're missing out. Faith is a public thing as well as a private thing. But straight away we see something that is the opposite, verse 49. While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. Your daughter is dead, he said. Don't bother the teacher anymore. An incredible lack of faith, isn't there? It's what we'd expect from the synagogue people normally. A typical kind of religious authority response. He's just a teacher. Don't bother him. But Jesus wants Jairus to keep bothering him. Verse 50. Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, don't be afraid. Just believe. She'll be healed. It's wonderful, isn't it? Again, Jesus' compassion. In the midst of this crowd, the anxiety of the delay. Someone's come. Your daughter's dead. Forget it. Don't be afraid. Just believe. She'll be healed. Two simple commands, a promise, as economical as it possibly can be with the words. And again, it's the saved word. Don't be afraid. Just believe. She'll be saved. Because you can't really heal someone who's dead, can you? They're dead. They need saving. And here we discover that Jairus' faith is to be strong for what he cannot see on the basis of what he's seen. Even on the basis of what he's just seen. It's faith, isn't it? This is what faith is about. And Jairus is going to demonstrate it for us. Jairus probably was a bit too anxious to notice that the store of evidence on which he could base his faith in Jesus had just been increased, hadn't it? He's just seen a miracle. He probably was not in the mood to notice that. But we can see it. And he gets here a specific promise to him. Don't be afraid, just believe. She will be healed. So he's got the evidence that Jesus is powerful and Lord. He's got the promise. And so he is to trust Jesus and be strong for what he cannot see on the basis of what he has seen. This is what faith is about. When it comes to us believing, there are specific promises that we're given. Now I've said, haven't I, healing is not in the manifesto because it's not a specific promise that we'll be healed. But we'll be saved. That's another matter. The New Testament and the Old is packed with promises that will be saved. The verse I read at the beginning of the service, John 11:25. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. There's a promise. We can add that to the evidence that we've got. Jesus' death and resurrection himself, back from death to life. Showing that his death on the cross is what we need for sin to be forgiven. That he is the giver of new life. There's the promise, John 11, or John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It's a promise. And there are more. Don't be afraid. Just believe. You'll be saved. our faith can be strong for what we cannot see on the basis of what we have seen. Well, Peter, James and John get a ringside seat. When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John and James. And this is the first time they're singled out, but they are to be key eyewitnesses at this moment, a very powerful moment in Jesus' ministry, and at the Transfiguration, which is going to come, and also in Gethsemane, where they slightly fail in their witness duties. But anyway, they're called apart. And they go into the house with the mother and father. Meanwhile, verse 52, all the people were wailing and mourning for her, because she's dead and they know it. That's what they do when people are dead. Stop wailing, Jesus said. She's not dead, but asleep. They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. Now, why did he say that? Again, I think it's his love for Jairus and Mrs. Jairus. As they climb those steps up into the little girl's room, it must have felt dreadful. And he's saying to them, no, it's okay. It's okay. We just wake her up. Verse 54. He took her by the hand and said, my child, get up. Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. This is amazing, isn't it? Isn't this stunning? It's wonderful, isn't it? That woman's 12-year illness of bleeding has gone like that. But this is even more amazing. This is astonishing. She was dead. Wailing had begun. She was starting to go cold. My child, get up, Jesus says. It's like a storm. Quiet, be still. And she's alive. This is our Lord Jesus. And this is the climax of the passage. And the climax of this section in Luke's Gospel. Jesus' power is about defeating death and saving people. Luke is writing this book so that we can see the evidence for the things that we believe about Jesus. And he wants us to know that this is the one who defeats death. Jesus is the one who saves. And this section we've been looking at in chapter 8, this is the climax of it all. We had Jesus' word at the beginning, didn't we, with the power of the sower? And how do we respond to his powerful word? And then we had the calming of the storm, and his word calmed the storm. And then he speaks, and the man with the demons are gone. And the man is clothed and in his right mind. Who is he? He's the mighty Son of God. And now, Jesus speaks, and death is defeated. And she is saved. My child, get up. Jesus' power is about defeating death and saving people. When it comes to Jesus' manifesto, what are we looking for? Are we looking for sailing solutions? Calming of the storm? No. Gynecological guidance? Sorry. No. Jesus offering the most vital, most dynamic, most important thing. Life to the dead. And that's us, spiritually dead. He offers us spiritual life. He says to us, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead. He says that now so that we can be spiritually alive to God and not dead because of his death on the resurrection, death on the cross and his resurrection. So spiritual life, but also physical life he offers to us. One day we will physically die unless he returns beforehand. And through that physical death even, he will bring us to life, to be with him in his eternal kingdom. I am the resurrection and the life, he says. Whoever believes in me will live, even though they die. Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. It's Jesus who brings us spiritual and physical life for eternity. That's what eternal life is. And here's the evidence of it, amongst much more evidence. Evidence of his power and authority. So that we can trust him for the biggest thing, being saved. Now we're going to have to wait in Luke's Gospel for the cross and for his resurrection to see how he brings the forgiveness and new life. But that is the manifesto promise, and that's why Luke gives us this great story of what Jesus does here. So let's just think for a little moment more about Jesus, faith, healing, and saving. The Lord Jesus is amazing. He's shown to us here, healing the woman and bringing the girl to life, not so that we'll turn to him for hope of healing, but so that we can have faith in him for sure salvation that brings forgiveness and new life. So healing. Here is evidence that we can trust in a promise that we'll be saved. It's not a specific promise about some particular illness or tragedy in our life that will go. And it may be that in some people's lives, God will act in that way. But it's not a promise. It's a bit like, if we were to build our Christian lives on that idea, it's like buying a lottery ticket. The lottery comes, you don't know if you're going to win, and you don't. Or you do. But you just don't know. There's no certainty or sureness. And if you're building your life on that, you're in for a life of anxiety. Because it's not in the manifesto. However, saving, page one, through to the end of the manifesto. And we build our Christian lives on trusting in Jesus for that, for a relationship with God today, and an eternal life with him forever. With the assumption that through that, and through this life in this world, there will be suffering that will come our way, he'll be with us through it, then we're building our life on Jesus in a way that is built on evidence and promises. And so we know we can trust him, and it's certain the future. Faith, that's what faith is, isn't it? Taking what we see and know and the promises and walking into the future with him on the basis of that. And that's why Jesus is this absolutely amazing, wonderful Saviour. Let's pray. My soul faints with longing for your salvation. I have put my hope in your word. We praise you, Lord, for the salvation that you promise begins today. We thank you for that. Knowing him, our Lord and Saviour, knowing the forgiveness and new life that you give, and being able to trust that today. And for the future, your great promise of a sure hope of your new creation, where we will see you and him face to face. Praise you for this. And we pray today that you would strengthen our faith, that like the woman, that like Jairus, we would fall on our knees before our Lord Jesus, that we'd be ready to say to people why it is that we trust him and what he's done for us, and keep looking forward with him to that great day when we see him. Pray in Jesus' name.